We are going to be starting in Luke 8, verse 19 through 21. And we will read that as we continue in our Luke series. So if you'll go ahead and turn there, I will read it and we will jump in and get going. Are you ready? Okay, I like that. I heard a woo there. That makes me think we're ready. I want you to put eyes on this as we look at it together. This is Jesus Christ. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not meet with him because of the crowd. He was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." But he replied to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God." Now this morning, we're going to actually continue to look at the parable of the sower. And I know what you may be thinking. Zach, you just read the wrong text. You've missed it, brother. It was a few verses before. But you see, this is why it's so important for us to read scripture the way it was written, the way the author intended to write it. Though the authors just didn't give us words to be taken and put on t-shirts, though I wear t-shirts with verses. The authors intended to write content that were made up in sentences, structures, themes, segments. And there's an expectation that you will read the scriptures that way. So what you're going to see is that 8:21 connects directly to 8:15, right? 8:21, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God." Well, doesn't that sound a lot like 8:15? "But the seed and the good ground are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it and by enduring produce fruit." Did you catch that? You see the connection there. Hear and do the word of God. Hear the word and produce fruit. And think about this. Remember in verse 11 in the parable of the sower, you have it there in front of you. What was the seed that was being sown? Well, Jesus says the seed is the word of God. You see, it's all connected. Luke wants us to read this entire section and connect what Jesus is saying about his true family, about his family, to what he's saying about those who produce godly fruit. See, he wants us to see that Jesus taught that the one who receives the word of God with an honest and good heart holds on to it, and by enduring produces fruit, is a true member of Jesus's true family. Another way this can be said is that, like Jesus, those who bear fruit that the word of God should produce are the true children of God. This is the connection Luke expects us to see. You see, 19 and 21, it's not just a random saying of Jesus that's separated like it is with the subtitles in your Bible. Nor is it some random historical material that Luke was giving so you could know something about Jesus' physical family. It is Luke elaborating on the depth of what the word of God produces in those who genuinely receive it. It is a testimony of what the seed of God, the word of God, ultimately grows in those who receive it. You see, the seed of God, like all seed, the seed of God produces what it comes from. The seed of God produces the family of God. Right? You know this. Seed produces children, right? I know we don't talk that way anymore. But if you come from a farming community, you're not embarrassed by that statement. You know exactly what I'm saying. Seed produces children. The reader would have understood this implicitly. They wouldn't have had to give it a second thought. And we can see it elaborated in John. If you go to John 1, you will see it right in the beginning of his gospel. He writes, "He was in the world, and the world was created through him. And yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God." You see it? You can see it, right? Just as John made it clear, Luke is making it clear. God provides the seed. God provides what is needed to produce life, to produce new life, to produce new children. For not of natural descent, not by the will of man, but why what? By the will of God. God does all the doing. God does all of the providing, all of the growing. His children simply live as the fruit of what he does. They are the outcome of his work. See, God works. We receive. God works. We receive. Then we reflect. Who did the work? It's pretty easy math, even for a double humanities major like myself. Now, you may say that seems pretty obvious there in that John passage, right? I mean, what did it say? But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, right? Born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. It's obvious there. You see this kind of passivity that seems to be occurring in that John passage. We can see that God obviously does all that work. But in the Luke passage that I read at the beginning, it's a little bit different, isn't it? Luke says that my mother and brothers do the will, the word of God, right? The John seems kind of passive. The Luke seems more forward, more assertive. And again, this is why it is so important to read passages of scripture as opposed to reading Bible verses. We must remember that Luke had no idea that somebody was going to come along centuries later and add chapter and verse. Didn't know that was coming, right? When Luke wrote this, he assumed the reader would be paying attention to the context he just set a few sentences earlier. Right? When he was explaining that Jesus said that those who do the word of God do so as recipients of what has been sown in them. This is the context. He said, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it and by enduring produce fruit. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, I know, do we have farmers in here? We probably don't have any farmers. You'd live too far away to be coming to church here. But you might get this. Think about how a plant works, a tree works. What part does the branch play in producing the fruit? Now, every single person in the first century would have known that without a second's thought. That would have been a dumb question to them. Don't feel dumb because it might take a second to think through it, right? We're in a different culture. But they would have understood that immediately without having to give any thought to it. This is why Jesus uses the word picture not only here, but he also uses it, as you'll be familiar with, in John 15. You remember this, right? Let's go to John 15 and hear Jesus. He has a longer speech there that you're going to be familiar with, but I just want us to hear it this morning. Jesus uses this analogy. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. Do you see there? Do you see the relationship of how the plant works? The vine does the work. The branch does the producing. Well, the branch actually holds what is produced. The vine does the work. You see, Luke cannot possibly mean to communicate that Jesus was saying that someone becomes a member of his true family by doing the word of God, because Jesus himself said that God is the one who does his work through those who were already his people. It's important to read that in the context of the rest of Scripture. In agreement with what Jesus said, Luke is conveying the reality that Jesus meant one does the word of God because he or she actually is a member of his true family. Not to become, but because he is. Right? He is the vine. We are the branches. Therefore, we bear and present the fruit of the vine so that it may be seen and enjoyed by others. Does that make sense? You see? What we do because we hear. Our acting is not to be born from our own initiative or ingenuity. Like Jesus, we see and hear from the Father and respond accordingly. If indeed we are members of his family. Now, this is part of the question that should be assumed by what Luke has conveyed of Jesus' teaching. You know, this means doing the word of God becomes quite an important concept for us, no? It seems that doing the word of God should be a great source of security for us. It seems that doing the word of God should produce a great sense of joy in us. I want you to think about this. When you feel alone, depressed, rejected, or forgotten, you should be able to look at the way you're living and be bolstered in your faith. You should be able to look at your living and see that your Father, God, is working through you. What is security that should come from this? According to Jesus, we are in his family. We are kin to the Savior himself. Knowing this should secure us in such a way that not only brings about steadfast assurance, but should also generate an abundance of joy, as Jesus spoke about in John 15, completed joy. Now, if this is the case, and it seems clear that the Bible indicates it is, why might you not feel that way? Why might it be that we don't feel steadfast in security and joy? Why might we not feel the truth of the Scripture producing that in our hearts, in our minds? I want us to go and look at Matthew's version of this same occurrence. So turn to Matthew 12. We're going to look in 46. And I think what you're going to see here, or just what's interesting about this to me, is Matthew was there, right? Matthew was with Jesus when he said this. It doesn't negate Luke's recording of it anyway. But let's see what an apostle who was there with Jesus, how he conveyed this story. He says, while he was still speaking with the crowds, his mother and brothers, this is referring to Jesus, were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to the one who was speaking to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It's a little bit different, isn't it? Matthew records it a bit differently, right? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And I don't want you to think for a second that Matthew and Luke are disagreeing here. We have to remember that none of the gospel writers were concerned with giving verbatim quotes of what people were saying. That just wouldn't have been on the radar. They're generally not concerned with doing that. That wouldn't have been on the radar in the first century. Not only the gospel writers, but other people in the first century. They weren't really concerned with this verbatim quoting system that we would think about here. We also need to remember that they're recording conversations that occurred in Aramaic, right? This is the language they would have been speaking in. When they're written down in our Greek New Testament, there's word choices that occur here when the thing's being conveyed. Now, I don't want you to be freaked out. I don't want you to think, oh, we can't trust what's there. Because what we do have recorded by both Matthew and Luke, though they might not be the exact words Jesus spoke, they are the exact words that the Spirit of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, inspired them to write. Right? So there's no need to be concerned about this. This is a discrepancy here. This isn't something your college professor should use to trick you into thinking the Bible is false. That would be a false ground in reasoning. That's not their concern. We got to think about what they're writing and what they're communicating. In Luke's case, he was writing an orderly account to a largely Greek audience. And what he does is he uses a well-known Greek concept. When he writes the word of God, the Greek reader would have heard the logos of God. They would have understood what logos means. And I think maybe in a way that we don't understand. See, we live in a culture where your words don't matter anymore, do they? Right? Like you can say something, but everybody else gets to decide what your words mean, right? Heaven forbid you say it on social media. Your words were gone before you press send. They're not your words anymore. Everybody knows your mind better than you do, right? That's not the culture Luke was writing to. See, in this culture, they understood that words meant something. They actually thought that words come from the overflow of one's heart. That should actually sound familiar to you if you're a reader of the scriptures. They understood that somebody's word indicated the message that they wanted to communicate. Now, I won't get too sidetracked in this because it is a favorite topic and I, for some reason, find it bores everybody else. But do you think about the idea that when you use a word, it's just a symbol, right? Your word is a symbol to convey meaning that's in your mind, right? So when you're conveying, this will happen. Maybe I'm the only one. I have a spouse. Anybody else in here have a spouse? I think there's a few of you. You probably haven't had this occur, but I have said things that when they come out of my mouth, I will see my wife's face and I will think, I don't know that I effectively communicated the intent of my heart, right? I'm glad to know there's others who have had that experience. These words, they mean something, right? And that's what Luke is leaning on here when he's talking about logos. It's the message that's being conveyed, the word of God. I would argue that you should assume that whenever you see that phrase used in all of Scripture, unless it's referring directly to Jesus as a reference to his person, which then, quite frankly, it's still the same thing, right? I see Randy say this. It's the exact same thing. Matthew's context is different, right? Matthew's writing to a largely Jewish audience, and he's assuming these people are familiar with the Scriptures, okay? So anybody who would have read that was familiar with the Scriptures, when he says the will of God, they would have known what Matthew's referring to is the revealed will of God, the revealed word of God. This would have been implicit in their understanding, okay? And if you think about that, what kind of difference have we created here? Well, there is no difference, is there, at all? The will of God is what God communicated to humanity about his purposes, about what he has made all things for. And how does he reveal that? Through his scripture, which oddly enough, we refer to as frequently the word of God, right? So why do I bring all this up? Why do I say it's going to be maybe a little bit easier for us to see this in Matthew? Okay. The reason I think it might be a little bit easier for us to understand that is because Matthew is laser focused on writing about discipleship. Right, we've talked about this series is called Certainty of the Savior. Remember, Luke wrote to Theophilus to say he's giving him an orderly account of what's happening here. It doesn't mean Luke's not concerned with discipleship. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if you want to read the best thing, the best book that's ever been written on discipleship, you're not going to go on Amazon and find it as a number one bestseller. What you're going to do is you're going to go to the first gospel of the New Testament and find Matthew. That's the best thing that's ever been written on being a disciple. And what does it mean to be a disciple? To be a disciple is to live the fulfilled life that God has made you for by following the fulfilled human, the complete human, Jesus Christ. That's the message that's being delivered. I'm not saying Luke's not concerned with it. I'm just saying that's the message that Matthew is delivering. And when you see it this way, if you are in the family, if you are truly attached to the vine, if you are indeed in Christ, you must understand that you will do this. You actually will live this way. You will know who God is, and you will live a life that looks like you know who God is. Not maybe. Here, I have it underlined here in my manuscript. You will bear fruit. You will carry out his will, his word, by representing and reflecting who he is. If you are in God's family, you will bear his name. If you don't bear his name, you are not in his family. Just look at today's text. You see, if that logic is not true, then Jesus was wrong. And we should just hang all of this up and go home, shouldn't we? Christianity is pointless. If Jesus was wrong, we're following a fool. However, for those of us that believe Jesus, we can apply this logic to our understanding of life and clearly see why it is that doing the word of God, doing the will of God, it may not always result in producing that security and joy that we should have in our hearts. I want us to think through this. This is where we'll do some math here. Jesus said his mother, brother, sister, those in his true family are those who do the word of God. You've seen this, yes? We saw it in Luke, we see it in Matthew. Jesus is saying his real family, and it's not a knock on his other family, by the way, but he's saying his true family members are those who do the will of God. They do the work of God. You've seen this. So the true children of God produce fruit that shows their Father's word is in them. Fruit that shows his will, his message, his purpose is working in and through them. This truth is non-negotiable. You have to understand. You're not going to find another text that's negating what Jesus says here in Luke, Matthew, and he also does it in Mark. You're not going to find that. No fruit on the branch equals one thing and one thing only. No attachment to the branch. I mean, no attachment to the vine. No fruit means the branch isn't attached. If there is no harvest of God's glory to be reaped from your life, you should have no sense of security. You should have no joy. In all likelihood, your future is not good. You are currently headed to the burn pile. You should probably assume that your future is eternal turmoil and destruction under the wrath of God in an everlasting and unimaginable hell. That's the proper conclusion. However, speaking of proper conclusions, the opposite is true for those who are actually attached to the vine. Do you see this? For those whom the Father does produce fruit, reflecting his glory. We should look at how God is working through our lives to make himself known and be bolstered by a thickening root system. We should see the hand of God at work and recognize that the only reason any true good, any God-glorifying good, is coming from our lives is because our Father has chosen to work through us. What an amazing thing. And when we recognize that the amazing, holy, perfect God who created and rules over all things has graciously decided to work through us, that reality, the recognition of that incredible privilege should create an overpouring abundance of joy and security in your life. If we see it. See, I think that might be the rub. For something to have an effect on you, you have to recognize it's there. No? The reality is you know who you are. I hope you know who you are. Maybe you were blinded by a self-delusion. But in the quiet times when you think about who you are and what you've done and you're not being numbed into foolishness by some social media feed and you take a few seconds to think through life, you know who you are. You know you're not worthy of receiving the grace of God. You know you've done nothing to earn this. You know that the only thing you deserve from God is his wrath. You know this. But you also know that God poured out the punishment we deserve on his son, Christ Jesus, so that we may receive his substitutionary gift And in doing so, become true sons and daughters of God ourselves. Do you think about that part when you think about what you deserve? It's good to think about what you deserve. It's good to go through there and read Ephesians 1 and 2 and be reminded that you bring nothing to this table except the very thing that causes your condemnation. That's a good thing to remember. But Christian, do not stop short. Do not stop short of seeing what you bring to the table and forget what your Father has brought. You're not ruining the covered dish here. The Father has brought a banquet of grace. John 1:12, remember? To all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, not by your doing, but by the will of God. The will of God. You have been born by the will of God through his Son so that you may live the new life he has given you in the will of God, according to the word of God, representing and reflecting his greatness in all you do with the new life he has given to you. God has redeemed you to show his greatness. And God has redeemed you to show his greatness through you. You are his child, and his children will indeed look like their father. Brothers and sisters, this should make you rejoice. I mean, let me take a note from my brother Paul, and again, I tell you, rejoice. This should fill you with joy. If you have been saved by God's grace, you are a child of God. You will do his word. You will do his will. You will make your Father known. People will look upon you and say, well, surely, surely, look at this one. She is a daughter of God. Oh, have you seen this one? Surely he is a son of God Most High. There is no other explanation. The family resemblance is uncanny. This, listen to me, listen to me. You who have listened to lies, you who have believed differently, who think you are something else, this will be the outcome of your life. Will be the outcome of your life. If God Almighty, who made everything there is in all of existence and sustains all things to accomplish his great glory and will, if he has said he will do it, he will do it. And if he has made you a son or daughter, this is the outcome of your life. It is set. Nothing, nothing can unsettle it. Now, I get it. I totally get it. Because again, like I said, you know you, I know me. So you might look at your life and you might say, well, there's going to be so little fruit. There's going to be so little fruit to be harvested from my life because I've done so poorly with the seed that God has given me. I get that, but can I just, with all love and kindness, can I just encourage you that maybe, and I want to be kind about this, but can I just encourage you to stop being self-centered? Who is, again, that produces the fruit? God produces the fruit. That's right, I use the preacher voice. God produces the fruit. I get it, it might feel like you're being humble, but maybe you're saying something you shouldn't say. Because if you're his child, God's producing fruit in your life. It's happening. You are the branch. You are the branch. He's the seed. He's the planter. He is the vine. He is the one who produces the fruit. We are simply the ones through whom it is held up and put on display. Praise the Lord. Is this not what Jesus indicated in Matthew 25:35? You're familiar with this one as well. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me, Jesus is speaking in a parable here. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You see, God's going to be glorified. You have read before that he is jealous for his glory. He has willed that his unmatched greatness will be known and appreciated, and if you are his child, he is and will display his glory through you. Like these in the parable, you may not see it, but it is happening. The only alternatives to this are that you are not his child, or Christ is wrong. But Christ isn't wrong. And maybe you need to be assured of that this morning. God is working in and through your life. If you don't see it, it's because you're not paying attention. You're either distracted, or brothers and sisters, you're just not looking. Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? And Jesus uses a metaphor of how the eyes work, how they work to reveal how our heart works. What comes into one's eyes, what one perceives, either illuminates or darkens his or her soul. Yes? It either allows you to see it or it prevents you from seeing. If your lamp is full of faulty oil, brothers and sisters, if your lamp is full of faulty oil, you're not going to see. You are going to live in variations of darkness, walking around, stumbling, tripping, kicking yourself, getting hurt. Never knowing what lies up ahead. And in this context here in Matthew 6, Jesus is referring to the darkness that blinds you due to your desire for the things of this world, in particular, accumulating worldly wealth, as though your Father in heaven is incapable of providing for you. And that's true. That could be a problem you have. However, the metaphor can and should be pushed farther. So just a few sentences later, Jesus continues, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you'll be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. And you'll be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Brother and sister, what are you looking at? What is filling your eyes? Is it possible that you are not seeing how God is working in your life to display who he truly is because your eyes are filled with looking at what everyone else is doing wrong? What if we just opened up your phone right now? What if we open up your phone? But what if we took out your computer and we just examined the evidence? You got a history in there, right? Will they testify that God is your Father by revealing that you are pursuing him? That you are seeking to better know and understand the greatness of the one who has delivered you from darkness into his marvelous light? Or will your history reveal that you're just really not all that into him? I mean, you know where you're spending your time, right? I don't want to do it right now, but I don't want this to be a hypothetical. I would like to encourage you to do this. I'd encourage you to look at your own evidence. Does your phone, your computer, your tablet, does the history on those devices show you that the Word of God is at work in you to do the will of God? Does it show you that you are looking for him, that you are turning your eye to pay attention to his greatness? Or does it show that you are distracted Does it show that you are looking at other things? Does it show that God is your father, that Christ is your brother? Or does it look like you might be the son and daughter of somebody else? I mean, Jesus wasn't saying this for naught. You should examine yourself. Who do you look like you belong to? In John 5, the apostle writes what Jesus said. He says, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing." Then later in John 8, he records Jesus saying, "So Jesus said to them, 'Just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him.'" Jesus showed that he was truly the Son of God because he knew God and lived all of his life in accordance to the will of God. You see that? In other words, he knew God's message, so he lived God's message. And because he did, his Father was made known, and we call him the Son. The way Jesus is recorded as speaking in Luke 8:21 must confront us with the question Matthew recorded Jesus asking in Matthew 12:48. "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Who is it that's really part of Jesus' true family? "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So brothers and sisters, let's ask the question I hope you've been asking yourself. Do you do the will of Jesus' Father in heaven? Have you truly heard the true word of God? If so, do you do the word of God? If someone were to look at your life and ask, "Whose kid is that? Who is that person's father?" Would they look at what you do and say, "Must be the child of someone who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love"? Would that be the testimony about your father? They look at your life and describe your father being someone who was like God? Or would they say, "It must be the child of someone who is really concerned with success. It must be the child of someone who's really concerned with status, with wealth, or reputation." Perhaps they would say, "Must be the child of someone who can't take care of them, who can't or won't provide for them. Must be the child of someone who is either too weak or unreliable to depend on. And that poor thing probably doesn't have a father or much of a father at all." Or worse yet, would Jesus' words from John 8:38 be a better indicator of your lineage? "You do what you have heard from your father. You're doing what your father does. If God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Does your life look like that of one who wants to see the pure, radiant, life-giving beauty of God's glory spread across all of his creation so that it may be enjoyed by all of his children? Does your living look like that of the Son who humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, giving all of himself, all of his life, so that God's glory may be displayed and known? Does your life look like it's concerned with those things of which Jesus' life was concerned? Or does your life better resemble that of one who is related to the prince of this present world, the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Ben, go ahead and come up. Brothers and sisters, I don't I want to encourage you to not let your heart deceive you. I don't want you to let your mind twist the word of God to convince you that you have this figured out in a manner that is different than what Jesus clearly said. It is not your thoughts or your words that confirm your familial fidelity. The Son, the one who speaks only what the Father speaks, says those who do the word of God are my legitimate family. That means that those who do not do the word of God are in fact illegitimate. Yes, they bear the image of God and may even associate themselves with the name of God. But if they don't produce the fruit of the seed, the word of God, they have no part in the family of God. And if they remain in their self-deceived, self-serving rebellion, they will at last come to the Son and hear, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." They will hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers." But listen, 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 listen. All of those who are true children, all of those who do love God, listen, all those who hear and do his word. Listen, all of those who treasure his purpose to display his glory and live according. Listen to what the Son of our Father says. Listen to what your brother says. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, that he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. All of them. And he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right. He'll put the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God." Have you received him? Have you received Jesus Christ? If your heart is resounding, yes, 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 brother or sister, you will forever be known as a son or daughter of the Almighty God who has done that work. Why wait to enjoy your inheritance? God is working through you for his glory. One day, the account will come. See, he's coming back, right? The harvest is going to come. Jesus will come in his glory, and the Father will reap all that he's planted in you, all the seed. And yes, you're going to be sitting there going, "I had no idea. I had no idea the Lord was bringing glory to himself out of this." And don't be fooled to think that you're doing stuff now that God's like, "Oh, I didn't see that coming. Great job. We'll add that to the list." That's not how it works. See, he's working in and through you, whether you see it or not. Could we all just work with one another to help us see our kinship? Perhaps you need to open your mouth to your brother or sister and tell them of how God's glory is being reflected in their life. Perhaps you need to say, "Hey, I get that you're not who you need to be, but man, I've seen the Lord take you from who you were to who you are now." Maybe that conversation needs to happen with your spouse. Maybe it needs to happen with a friend. I can almost guarantee it needs to happen with yourself. Praise the Lord for what he is doing in your life. And if you hear this and you do not think he is working in your life, you don't have to go to the burn pile. You don't have to be disconnected from the vine. Jesus says, "Come. Come. Be my true family. Receive the gift of God. Believe the gift of God. And live in the word of God, radiating his glory." I'd love to talk to you about that. There are other brothers and sisters here who would love to talk to you about that. Come to the family today. See why it is that we rejoice so. Would you all pray with me? God, you are beyond description. to think of the wonder of your hand working in us. To think that though we bring nothing to the table, you will indeed bring a great harvest from our life. Lord, we understand we are not here to accomplish the things the world says are valuable, but we are here to radiate and reflect your greatness to a world that is blind and foolish. Yet we so easily get entangled in these things. It's so easy for us to get distracted by the foolishness of this vain and fleeting world. We need you, Lord. We need you, Spirit, to work in us, to remind us of whose children we are. Work in us even now to root out the weeds that say we are something else. Root out that lie that says we are not truly your children. Root out that lie that says there's something more valuable than bearing your name. Open our eyes to see as Jesus saw. Open our eyes to hunger to see you, to know you, that we may show you in all we do. And use us here from this place to proclaim the greatness of our Father. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your forgiveness where we have not properly given you glory for what you have done in our life. We thank you that we can receive that forgiveness as soon as it's asked. We ask, Lord, that you would mold us in such a way that we would have to ask it no more. That we would go from this place with an abundance of joy and security, proclaiming that you, our great God, are capable of giving us all we need and more than we could ever deserve. Would we use words for it? But Lord, would it be something that radiates out of the act of our life, our love and compassion for one another? May we live in this way so that they would look upon us and say, they must have a great Father. Because indeed we do. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.